Serious me, of course. He's a bit silly, and he had a sock on his hand, like wearing it like a glove, and he was waving as they went with the glove. And Millie, our granddaughter in the car, turned around to us and I said, "You just can't get the granddads these days." And it's easy, isn't it, to see how kids imitate their parents, and actually they all seem to imitate the bad points, don't they? You know, if only they imitate the good points a bit more. But this morning we're going to look about imitation, because actually Peter imitated the good points of Jesus Christ, and that crops up in our story. So I suppose the most important lesson from our story is that just that one word, imitation. We're back with Peter. We've on and off looked through the life of Peter. I've called it Peter's Progress. We've been through the Gospels and then into the Acts of the Apostles to see how Peter's spiritual life, as it were, his spiritual journey progressed. And this morning, we're looking at a time when there had been persecution in the church. If you've got your Bible and you'd like to open it back at Acts chapter 9. When that persecution began, Philip, he wasn't one of the apostles, but he was one of those seven helpers that they'd appointed. He went to Samaria and he preached the gospel in Samaria. And many people were saved. We read it in Acts. And there was great joy in the city. And Peter and John went down, because they stayed in Jerusalem, they went down to Samaria, or up to Samaria, depending on how you look at it, to see what was happening. Because, you see, the gospel the gospel accepted by the Samaritans was a new thing. And they went down and they saw how things were going and all was well, and they witnessed God's work, and they returned to Jerusalem. And that's Acts and chapter 8 and verse 25. And that was where we left, actually, Peter, the last time that we looked at Peter's progress. Acts chapter 8, 25. When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many of the villages. Here's a map. I'm sorry the writing is quite small. I've got it as big as possible. But Jerusalem is ringed in red. That's where Peter returned to with John. Philip, in the meantime, the next verse is called elsewhere, because it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Now Gaza, bottom left-hand corner, and you can see the road that connects the two on the map. That's the desert road. And you may know the story, that Philip meets the Ethiopian official there, and the Ethiopian official is reading the book of Isaiah, the suffering servant passage, can't understand it. Philip gets on his chariot and with him explains how Jesus fulfills the suffering servant passage. The Ethiopian believes, he's baptized, they come to an oasis where there's some water, he's baptized, and he goes back to Ethiopia, now a Christian, with the gospel. But we read at the end of that, in verse 40, that Philip, however, appeared at Azotus. And so there's Azotus, sort of due west of Jerusalem. And it says, "And he travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." Now Caesarea's higher up the top there. So he went all the way up along the coast, really, preaching the gospel. That would have meant that he would have preached the gospel in Lydda, which is where Aeneas was, we heard in the reading, and he would have preached the gospel, no doubt, in Joppa, where Dorcas lived. So Philip would have founded those churches in these places, and Peter, having he kind of previously followed up Philip's work in Samaria, now Peter seems to be following up his work over in the west. Because in chapter 9, verse 32, "As Peter was travelling about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda." The church that Philip founded in his evangelistic tour, as it were, up the coast. He went there not to evangelise, to visit the saints. He went to encourage the believers that were there. Although it turned out to be very much an evangelistic mission in the end, as we see. So, let's just start with Lydda then. He visits the saints. He comes across someone called Aeneas. He's paralyzed. He's been bedridden for 8 years. And he heals him. And word gets out, verse 35, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And the plain of Sharon goes right the way up from Joppa, you can probably see on the map, up the coast north to beyond Caesarea. So it got out and a large number of people heard what was happening and turned to the Lord. And then in the meantime, in Joppa, there was a lady called Dorcas. Her name is Dorcas in Greek. In Hebrew, it's Tabitha, both words meaning gazelle. She was loved by many, for she was a great one for helping other people. But she became ill, and she died. And the disciples there heard that Peter was nearby, not too far away, as we can see, but in Lydda and Joppa, it's not that far. And they sent for him and urged him, please come at once. So he comes and he arrives there and he finds that the mourners are all there around the body of Dorcas. Tearful widows are there because she'd helped them. And they show Peter some of the clothes that she had made for them. But Peter sends them out of the room and prays to God, and God brings her back to life. And word gets around again. This is even more amazing. I mean, a man who's been paralyzed for 8 years and bedridden is walking again. That's great news. But this is even more incredible. Someone who's died comes alive again. And a great many people believed, we read. And Peter stays there sometime, no doubt helping the church with all those who had come to faith. But let's have a look at what this is, this imitation that I've talked about. Because in both situations, we see Peter doing what his master had done before. 10 years previously, Peter and the other disciples had spent 3 years with Jesus. They'd listened to him. They'd watched him. They'd taken it all in. They saw what he did. And now Peter is putting it into practice. Jesus, he healed a paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2. And see the similarities, because Jesus said when he healed the paralyzed man, he said, I tell you, get up, take up your mat and go home. Peter had observed that. So when Peter comes into this situation, Peter says, Jesus Christ healed you. Get up, tidy up your mat. He didn't say go home because he's already home, so that was all right. Now, notice the difference. The difference being that Jesus said, I tell you, get up. Peter wants to put the credit and the glory where it's due and says, Jesus Christ heals you. But apart from that, very similar wording. He remembered what Jesus did, no doubt, and he imitated his master. Perhaps more striking is what happens in the next healing that we see. And the similarities between what Peter does and what Jesus did in healing Jairus' daughter. And that's in Mark chapter 5. Jairus begs Jesus to go to his house to heal his daughter, because his daughter is very ill, near to death. But they're delayed because another person is healed there's a kind of delay. And that delay was long enough. In that short space of time, that little girl dies. But Jesus still goes. Let me read to you the story. It's in Mark chapter 5 and verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking to this other person, some men came from the house of Jairus and the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? But ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. But he put them out. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the little girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. And why shouldn't they be? I'm sure we would be in the same situation. So let's see the similarities. First of all, the mourners were sent out. Jesus sent the mourners out. Peter sent the mourners out. Secondly, they took the dead person's hand. Jesus took the hand of Jairus' daughter, and Peter took the hand of Dorcas. And Jesus said, "Talitha cum," which means, "little girl, get up." Whereas Peter said, "Tabitha cum," one letter difference. Tabitha was her name in Hebrew. Dorcas, Tabitha. "Tabitha cum, Tabitha, rise." And finally, of course, the other thing that was both the same, the person got up alive and well. Now, I'm not saying that if we say the right words and do the right actions, there will automatically be a healing. But what I'm saying is, when we sense the Holy Spirit guiding us, let us imitate Christ. For the principle is for us as well. We need to imitate Jesus. St. Paul urged the church in Corinth to imitate him in 1 Corinthians 4:16. Even more appropriate that we should imitate Christ. Thomas A. Kempis wrote a book entitled The Imitation of Christ, a classic piece of work. And it's been described as a manual devotion intended to assist the soul with its pursuit of holiness and communion with God. Thomas A. Kempis begins his book by quoting John 8 verse 12, Jesus saying, "He who follows me walks not in darkness." And Kempis adds these words, "By these words of Christ we are advised to imitate his life and habits. Whoever wishes to understand fully the words of Christ must try to pattern his whole life on that of Christ." Well, you may be thinking, well, that was all right for Peter, because he was there. He was there with Jesus, in the flesh, as it were. Well, that's why we must read the Gospels. It's good sometimes to read the Gospel. Imagine ourselves there. Picture the situation so that we can see Christ, as it were, and imitate him. I managed to note, I don't know why I happened to notice this week, but some notes I made of an Eastern Baptist Association Leadership Day, which was in 2005. And the speaker said this. He said, "By information, knowledge is gained. By instruction, skills are gained. But by imitation, character is gained." So let me give you an example. So, say you want to fix a shelf to a wall. Okay, so by information you read that you need to screw it in and you need to use roll plugs and things like that. Then by instruction you actually learn how to do it, the length of screw needed and ensuring it's level and all that. But then you may do it and it may go wrong. And you blame your tools and you throw down your screwdriver. And then you think to yourself, hang on a minute, the person I learnt this from didn't get all uptight like that. And so you try to remember not to just learn from the information, from the instruction, but to imitate him in his manner and in his patience. We can read the Bible, and that's information, and that's good. We can follow the things that Jesus did, and that's instruction, and that's good. But we need to study the life of Jesus to see his character. That's imitation. Then we become like our teacher. See, that's what being a disciple was all about. It was becoming like the teacher. And what kind of person was Jesus? Well, there's one word that cropped up as I was thinking about this. And that word was compassion. We read in Matthew's Gospel that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. See, his motivating force was compassion. He didn't do it because he ought to do it or because he had to do it, but he'd do it because his heart went out to the people and he taught them and he healed them and so on. There was a time when the Jesus and the disciples had a very busy time, if you like. The days had been very crowded, and they just needed some rest, really. And Jesus said, "Let's get into the boat and go across the lake, just to sort of, you know, get away from it all." But the trouble was that the lake went round like that, And they set off there and went across there. And the crowd saw, and they went round the bank and followed him. So now, as soon as they got out of the boat, there are the crowds. And we don't read of Jesus' annoyance. I'm sure if it had been me, I'd have been extremely irritated. Well, for goodness sake, we need some rest. We need to get away from these people, and they've caught us up. You know. But Jesus wasn't anything like that. We read again, not of his annoyance, but of his compassion. His heart went out to the people, and again he healed their sick. We read that Jesus fed 5,000 people, and later on he fed 4,000 people. Both cases, we read that he had compassion on them. That's why he fed them. He didn't want them to go away hungry. He had compassion on the people. One more. He had compassion for the man with leprosy. We read that he had compassion on him, and he reached out and touched him. Now, the one thing he didn't do for someone who had leprosy in those days was to reach out and touch them, because the fear was that you would get the disease. By touching them, it would be transmitted to you. But Jesus didn't worry about that. That person with leprosy may not have had anybody touch them physically for years for fear of that. Jesus reached out and touched him because he had compassion on him. And of course, Jesus didn't catch the disease, but the man caught the healing from Jesus. In his book, Power Evangelism, by John Wimber, published some time ago so that my copy, the pages begin to fall out, he says, the primary criterion that Christ had for choosing the 12 was a willingness to follow him, to walk with him, choosing to become like him. Choosing to become like him. That's why the disciples followed Jesus. That's why he chose them. Last week we saw what I called really was a creed in the Old Testament. If you were here, you may remember. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. We found that, was it 5 times or was it 6 times in the Old Testament that I had up? I think there was another occurrence as well that I didn't put up. Repeated through the Old Testament about God. What is the kind of thing, the kind of person that God is? What are the attributes of God? Well, compassion is one of them. But other attributes, he's kind, gracious. He's patient because he's slow to anger. And he's loving because he's abounding in love. And these things too, we must imitate. St. Paul told the Ephesian Christians, be imitators of God. And that word is to us as well. And we must be imitators of God in all our lives. The first thing is, well, do people here see those characteristics in our lives? You know, they're there. They're pretty bold, so we can see what I'm trying to say. These are the characteristics of God. And if they do see those characteristics in our lives, that's good. But that's not the end of the story. But what about when we leave here, when we go to home and family, when we're with friends, when we go out to work or to school, or when we come into contact with other people through hobbies or clubs or sports or gym or whatever it may be, do they see compassion in us? Do they see kindness, patience and love? Because it's got to work outside of the church as well as inside of the church. Remember, by imitation, character is gained. That's what that person said on that day conference I went to. Paul said, be imitators of God. So God's character is built in us. Peter's progress, that's what I've called this series. And we've seen progress in many ways from when he was still a fisherman, or called from being a fisherman, and how his character has built. And it's been great, I think it's been great, to see how he's progressed, Peter, in his Christian life. And here we see him greatly used by God because he imitated the Lord Jesus Christ, because he followed the pattern laid down by his master. And are we progressing in our Christian life by becoming more like Christ? Because it's just another thing that I want to add, because the point was that as a result, the church grew. So there's a picture of a church, but actually the church isn't the building, it's the people. So let that go. the people grew, numbers grew. In Lydda, after Aeneas was healed, many people saw what happened and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, after Dorcas was brought back to life, many people heard about it and turned to the Lord. John Wimber, in his book Power Evangelism, makes this point. How often in Acts, signs and wonders prompted numerical church growth. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. A church where God equips the saints, where people are willing to receive and use the spiritual gifts that God gives, is a church that can be a powerful witness to those around. In our home groups, and this week it's a home groups meeting, so if you're in a home group, and if you're not and want to be, do talk to me, but if you're in a home group, you should be meeting this week. We're doing this series, Running the Race. And lap three, some of you are getting to lap three, we're looking at the church, and within looking at the church in lap three, we're looking at spiritual gifts. What gifts God may be giving us, and how we can use those gifts in his service in the church. If you just think about that story that we've heard, what spiritual gifts do we see? Well, first of all, and this was perhaps a little bit before we came in on the story, but there was evangelism, because Philip had preached the gospel and had founded the church. There was encouragement as Peter went down to visit them. There was healing as through Peter, Aeneas was healed. There was miracles because Dorcas was brought back to life. But also, don't miss this. There was helping, as Dorcas, quote, was always doing good and helping the poor. And there was showing mercy also, we see in Dorcas, as she made clothes for the widows who needed help. You see, it's not just the outspoken gifts, maybe like evangelism often is, or the more dramatic gifts like miracles and healing. It's not just those, it's gifts of encouraging, of helping, and of showing mercy. All the gifts need to come together in the church so that the church can be the body of Christ and to serve Christ. Be imitators of God, said St. Paul. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. How are we doing in being compassionate and kind and patient and loving? And how are we using the gifts God has given us in love, in patience, in compassion and in kindness to serve others so that the church is built up to bring glory to Christ, so that others may see and also might come to faith? Let's pray together.